If you would take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 6. Our passage this morning is the first 40 verses, but we will begin by reading the first 21. John 6, 1 through 21. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many? Jesus said, Have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat. And they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let us bow our heads once again and go to the Lord in prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, we thank you for the ministry of your word, even this word which we have just read from your apostle John. We ask that you would bless the reading and preaching of your word, that by your Spirit you would illumine the eyes of our hearts, that we would each hear and receive your word with joy and humility, and live according to your holy will, that your name would be glorified. And I ask that you would be with me as I preach your word, that you would grant me to preach in spirit, in truth, and in power, by your grace. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we begin to go through this story, there are 2 things to note, which I'll come back to later. The first is that John notes the crowds were following Jesus because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. And the second is that it is the time of the Passover. We'll look at those 2 things in the latter half of our passage. So Jesus had gone up into the mountain, which was common practice for him to do, to separate himself from the people so that he could have time of prayer with his Father. And while on this mountain, he looks out and sees this massive crowd. The text says some 5,000 men. Well, if we include women and children in this, we're looking at something more like 10 to 15,000 people. Well, whatever the case, there are a great many mouths to feed. And we see the compassion of Jesus Christ, our Lord, because that is exactly what is on his mind as he sees this crowd. How are we to feed this people? So gracious and compassionate is the Lord. And so he asks this question to Philip to test him. Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? And Philip's response is very pragmatic. 200 denarii would be insufficient to feed all of these people, even a little. 200 days of labor. Standard wage was a denarius. 200 of these would be insufficient. Well, then another disciple comes to Jesus, Andrew, and his response is just as faithless. Well, there's a boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And if he were to stop there, we would say, well done. He's trusting that Jesus can take this little boy's lunch and use it to feed this multitude. But he doesn't stop there. He says, what is this little portion for so many? We see here the hardness of heart of the disciples. How slow they are to trust in Jesus Christ. Notice who they didn't mention here. God. They didn't say, perhaps if we go to the Lord our God in prayer and ask him that he will have mercy upon us and feed this multitude. They didn't look to Jesus and say, you are the King of kings and Lord of lords. It is in your hands to provide for all these people. They are very slow to trust in God for their provision of daily bread. I wonder if, as Jesus tested his disciples here with this question, he had Isaiah 55 in mind, which says this, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Well, if they did not trust in Jesus even to provide this earthly meal, how much slower would they be to trust in Jesus for everlasting life? Well, what is Jesus' response to their faithlessness? He merely says, have the people sit down. And it was the time of the Passover, which means it was early in the year before the summer heat had scorched the grasses. And so the text says there was much grass, and they sat down in comfort. We even see the compassion of Jesus for the people that even as he is about to feed them, they are sitting in comfort and peace. So Jesus takes this meager offering of 5 loaves of barley and 2 fish. He took this boy's lunch, and the very first thing he does is give thanks. He gives thanks to God, his Father, because he intimately knows the providence of God. He knows that every gift of food, every bite we take, is from the Father in heaven. And if Jesus himself gives thanks, how much more ought we to give thanks to our God for our daily bread? Well, after giving thanks, Jesus distributes the bread and the two fish, not meagerly, but he gives it in great abundance, as much as they wanted. How gracious is Jesus that he takes a boy's lunch, and from that tiny portion, he does not give out wantingly, but he gives out in great abundance, as much as the people wanted. This is nothing less than a miracle. In no uncertain terms, this is what John says. This was a sign from God. Now, before we continue with this, we need to understand what this miracle means, what this power of God is in the text. R.C. Sproul has encountered several critics in his time. He says when he was a young boy, he heard a sermon where the pastor said, "Well, Jesus sat these people down into groups of haves and have-nots because some of the people had the foresight to bring their meal with them. And so he sat them down and he used this little boy as an ethical example who shared his bread and his fish. And so all those who had food gave to those who had not, so that each had their share." What he was trying to do was remove the supernatural power of God from the texts of Scripture. This is a common tactic of critics and unbelievers in response to hearing the word. Sproul continued on to say that there were some who have gone to such absurdities as this. He says, one critic wrote that there was actually a cave nearby, and the disciples and Jesus had previously stocked it with bread and fish, so that when this crowd came up, they lined up, and the disciples were behind Jesus and secretly handed him bread and fish as he distributed it among the thousands. To which I and Sproul respond that this must have been the single greatest magician's act in all of history. It reminded me of when I was studying the Exodus, and I read a critic's response to that, the crossing of the Jordan. He says, "Well, actually, the Jews crossed over at a specific point in the Jordan, which is typically no more than 6 inches to a foot deep. And so they didn't cross over on dry land, but they were able to cross through." And my initial response to that was that must have been even more of an astonishing miracle, because the entire army of Egypt then just drowned in 6 inches of water. The point is this: unbelievers will do whatever they can to remove the power of God from Scripture, even going to such absurdities as that. And the unfortunate reality is that that is what they must do as they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They darken their minds and believe whatever they can to oppose the truth. Well, what actually happened? What actually happened was exactly what was written on these pages of Scripture, that Jesus, by the power of God, took these few loaves and took these tiny fish, and from that little, he fed thousands. This is an astonishing miracle and a gracious act of power on God's part. And we see the response of the people. These Jews were not stupid. They recognized this for what it was: the power of God displayed before them. And so they respond, "This indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world." This is referencing Deuteronomy 18, when God says he will raise up a prophet like Moses. The people would have made Jesus king then and there, but Jesus knew their motives, and he withdrew to the mountain by himself. Well, before we get to the meaning of this feeding of the 5,000, there is this, the story continues with the event of the crossing of the Sea of Galilee. So as evening came, Jesus' disciples get into the boat, and they are crossing over the sea to Capernaum. But there were strong winds, and they were making very little headway. And apart from that, they see Jesus walking on the water, coming to them. And they were frightened. But Jesus' response to them is astonishing. As I read it earlier from the ESV, it says, "It is I. Do not be afraid." But that doesn't capture the real sense of what Jesus is saying. The Greek is literally, "I am, I am." He is referencing Exodus 3, when Moses is at the burning bush and he asks God, "Who shall I say sent me?" God says, "Say to the people, I am who I am, has sent you." What Jesus is doing here is taking upon himself the divine name Yahweh. "I am who I am. Fear not. Fear not, my disciples." We see the power of Jesus, the deity of Jesus, on full display as he walks across the water. He is saying to his disciples, "I am Yahweh who has created the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. They will not overcome me, but I have power over these. I am Yahweh." And after hearing this, his disciples received him gladly. And immediately, as Jesus stepped into the boat, it was at its destination. And I find that there is a great deal of comfort for us in this passage. Well, Jesus didn't remove every discomfort from the disciples. No doubt these seasoned fishermen were fearful because of the winds that they were struggling against through this storm, making little headway, wondering if they would make it. But what Jesus does, he enters into their storm-tossed life and he brings them out of the storm. And that is true for us. Jesus does not promise to remove every discomfort from us. But what he promises is to be with us. That is the very name Emmanuel, God with us. He promises to enter into our suffering and bring us out of the storm safely to shore. Praise God for that. We'll take your Bibles once again, and we will read the second half of our passage, beginning at verse 22. "On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, "When did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Well, as the people realized that Jesus was not in their midst, they crossed over to the other side of the sea. And seeing Jesus, they say, "Well, how in tarnation did you get over here?" That's a New Southern translation. Jesus' response cuts to the heart of their motives and his motives. He gives us the meaning of this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. He says, "You followed me not because you saw me as your king, the true king who is over the whole world. Not because you saw me as the Lord of Lords and you wished to come to me and bend the knee and submit to my will. Not because you sought eternal life from the Son, but you came because you saw the signs, and you came because your bellies were full, and you wanted more." All that you desire now from me is what will make my life more comfortable. What can this person do for me to make my life a little easier? But Jesus' motives are far beyond theirs. He asks, "Why are you laboring? Are you working only for this moment, only for this life? Are you working only for the next meal, which as soon as you eat it, it perishes? And you have to look forward to the next meal, and the next meal, and so on and so on. Is this all that you are laboring for? Is your purpose for this life only?" "No," Jesus says. "Labor for that which the Son of Man will give you. Eternal life. Fellowship with God himself. Labor for that which lasts unto eternity. Labor for the Son of Man. Labor for that which he will give you. For it is on him whom God the Father has set his seal." What does it mean for someone to set his seal on something? As Lebo and I have gone through her green card process, we will occasionally receive a letter from the government, which can be quite intimidating to open, because it has this big stamp on it that says United States of America, Department of Homeland Security. I always say, oh boy, I'm in trouble now. Thankfully, there was no trouble with that. But what that stamp does is to say, this is true, this is authentic. Read this carefully. What Jesus is saying here is, God the Father has set his seal on me. I am the authentic one. I am the one in whom there is life. Trust in me, for my word is true. And what is the people's response to this word? Well, finally, we get it. We see now you're the one who has come to atone for our sins. No. Their hearts are hard, and their God is not Yahweh. Their God is their belly. They live for the next meal. They say, what sign do you show us? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. What sign do you show us now? Every time I read this, I think this would be the perfect moment for Jesus to lash out in anger and say, are you kidding me? Have you already forgotten what I did yesterday? How I took this tiny portion, the lunch of a boy, and fed thousands of you. All you think about is your next meal. All that you want is a king who will make your life comfortable here on earth. That's not what he says. He says it wasn't Moses who gave you bread. It was the Father. It was my Father in heaven. And it was the Father who has given the true bread, who has given me the Son of Man. Jesus, who is the true bread of life. Jesus, who will pass over your sins and make atonement once and for all. He says, I am the bread of life. Come to me and you will never hunger. Come to me and you will never thirst. There is full satisfaction in Christ Jesus and in Christ Jesus alone. This is what he is offering as the true bread of life. And so the question for you now is exactly what Jesus asked those men. For what do you labor? Are you living only for today? Are you living only so that you can prosper in this life? So that you can have a nice car and a big house? To have a family and kids and a dog and a white picket fence? Are you only laboring so that you can build up your wealth here in this life? Jeff Bezos is, last I checked, the wealthiest man in the world, who has somewhere around $150 billion. Well, what an accomplishment. How many of those dollars do you think he's going to bring with him to the grave? Do you think that he is going to use all of those riches to buy favor from God? when his accomplishments are put on God's scale, what do you think it will amount to? God will look on him and say, "Congratulations, you received your reward on earth. This is what it amounts to. It is nothing, less than nothing, and worthless. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but forfeit his soul? Labor for that which moth and rust cannot destroy. Labor for that which will be stored up in heaven forever." The promise that Jesus offers us is not that we will go through this life always with comfort and with ease. He doesn't promise that we will have a life without hardship or that your labor will be easy. But your labor will not be in vain. So labor for that which will last forever. Believe on the Son. He is the guarantor of an everlasting covenant, the one on whom the Father has set his seal, who will save to the uttermost all those who the Father has given him, and all those who come to him. Jesus says, "I will never cast out." Praise God. Let us pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for this day which you have given us, this day which reminds us of our eternal Sabbath rest, which you have promised for us, which awaits us. Perfect, pure rest with you in paradise, even doing labor there forever. Good labor, good work. And we thank you, O Lord, for the rich blessing of Jesus Christ, whom you have given to die for our sins, to make atonement for us, to rise unto everlasting life for our justification, for our sanctification, and for our adoption. We thank you for the wonder which you have given us, that we can cry out to you, "Abba, Father," and that you have made us heirs with Jesus Christ himself. We thank you that we can come before you now, all who repent and believe in Jesus Christ, that we can come before you knowing that you hear us, that we can come before you in confidence through Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And we thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit. We ask that your Spirit would be upon us to illumine the eyes of our hearts to your word and to equip us for every good work which you have prepared for us, that we should walk in them. And we pray for the ministry of your word, that we as your saints would share your word, that souls would be converted, that hearts would come before you and bend the knee and confess Jesus Christ as Lord to your glory, our God and Father. These things we ask in his name. Amen.